This morning, we are going to look at that, and I've titled the message, Making It Through the Sifter. Some of you understand what that means and know what that sifter is, and looking at the sifter from the kitchen and what we have there. But what I want us to look at this morning is this passage that Brian just read for us, and we're going to look at a few things there. And some have asked whether to share a whole lot or not, but hey, yeah, look at there. And there's about four of them back there doing it too, waving back there. So before I get started, what I wanted to say was, children, kindergarten through third grade, you may head towards the back. There are people back there just waving their arms ready for you. Thank you all, because I was looking down and did not look up back there to see them. And there was three or four of them all the way across back there. Some, I think, was parents just wanting to get rid of their kids. But have you ever failed at something? Now, I never failed a grade in school, went straight through school, elementary school, high school, all that, without failing a grade. But I did fail a few tests along the way. I don't remember much about those tests, but I do recall times in my life when I have failed at things. And most of the feelings of failing have been about failing someone, failing another person. And perhaps the greatest ones that I always remember, the greatest what I consider failures, would be when I have failed God. And the truth be known, I'm certain that I have let God down a whole lot more than I can remember, that I even realize and know myself. And therefore, I am so grateful for His forgiveness and His grace. And I've said for years that it's not failure when you fall if you pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and learn from your experience and then move forward a better person coming through that experience. Church, do you believe this morning that God can turn your appearance and your apparent failures into stepping stones towards success? Do you believe God can do that? Do you believe God can turn your failures and your apparent failures into stepping stones towards success? He absolutely can, and several of you answered yes in the affirmative. When we look at this passage that Brian just read for us, we see that Jesus told Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now, I want us to look at three things this morning from this passage. We're going to have some other thoughts in there as well. But three things from this passage. The first one is, Christ warned Peter, but he did not stop what was about to happen. You ever notice that? He warned Peter it was going to happen. You're going to deny me three times even before the cock crows in the morning. So he warned him it was going to happen, but Jesus never took any steps to stop what was about to happen. Peter was much like you and me. Let's face it. There are certain things in life that we're only going to learn the hard way. Certain things in life as you've come through that you realize you've only learned it the hard way. We're not going to learn some of the lessons of life until we discover it for ourselves. In fact, discovery learning is one of God's natural learning abilities. And I wrote my book, Teaching That Bears Fruit, first book I wrote about this. Discovery learning is that thing that God built inside us to help us to learn. And some of the examples that I use for it is like, say that you're cooking in the kitchen and you've got a small child, an infant, crawling around on the floor. Hadn't learned to walk yet. And they're crawling around the floor, whether it's your children or grandchildren or somebody, your child you're watching, and they're moving toward the stove, and you tell that baby, don't touch that stove because it's hot. Now, you only have to tell an infant that one time, and they'll never touch the stove, right? Doesn't work that way, does it? You can tell that child six or seven times, but when does that child really understand, don't touch the stove because it's hot? When he touches it. Not until he touches it or reaches out so far that heat's coming off at him. They won't realize it. And then as young adults, we hear others speak and say about how having children changes everything in life. But when do you truly understand what that means? when that's your child, when you start having children, right? And then as we hear others speak of the aches and pains of life as we move and age through adulthood, but when do we really realize the aches and pains of which others are speaking about? When they're ours. You see, that's discovery learning. We don't really capture it and understand it and grasp it until we discover that for ourselves in our own lives. We see it or hear it in our own lives. And we need to, I used to train this and teach this, as Sunday school teachers, Bible study teachers, that we need to make sure that we are using discovery learning in our teaching. Helping people to discover the answers for themselves. Helping people to discover what God wants them to know about His Word. And we hear others speaking of different things like that, and we don't realize it until it affects us personally. We internalize it when it is about us. Folks, these are all discovery learning experiences. And God created us. He knows us best, and He knows that we learn best when we discover answers for ourselves. Learning can be painful, folks, but learning can also be extremely rewarding, and we need to understand that and remember that with what we're doing. Peter was about to discover something. He was about to experience discovery learning. Jesus warned Peter, and God's word today still oftentimes serves as a warning for us. And like Peter, we may not always heed that warning right away or understand it. But Jesus went on to tell Peter that he, Peter, would even deny knowing Jesus, not once, but three times in one night. And I believe this is written in Scripture for us to realize that we are much like Peter in this scenario as well. Most of us are like Peter. We're stubborn. We don't want to admit it, right? And that's being stubborn by not wanting to admit it, by the way. But we don't want to admit it, but we're much like Peter. We're stubborn. We can be stubborn, and we don't get it the first time. It takes us two or three or even four times before we catch on sometimes to the life lessons God wants us to learn. In fact, do you ever wonder why, or have you ever wondered why you seem to be going through the same life trials, the same life tests over and over again? Well, most likely you're going to continue to walk through that life lesson again, those trials again, until you learn the lesson that God expects you and desires of you to learn so that He can use you in greater and stronger ways. You're going to continue to face that same test, that same trial, until you learn what God's trying to get through to you. Kind of like a man walking on ice who slips and falls and tries to stand back up, and he falls and he tries to stand back up. Every time he does, tries to stand up, he can't get up until he falls back down, until that man realizes that he must crawl to solid ground before he can stand again and pull himself up. He'll continue to fall. And this is what happened to Peter on this particular night. He fell three times on this slippery ice. Excuse me. And every time someone inquired of his relationship with Jesus, Peter took a fall, denying that he even knew Jesus. Just hours before, he said, I'm ready to go to prison or even to death with you. Jesus said, no, you're going to die. I mean, three times. And he did it. He fell three times in that night. And then the third time that he took this fall, he heard the rooster crow, and Scripture says that he ran out of the courtyard weeping. Perhaps you've had one or more of these same or similar experiences in your life. There are some things in life that you just have to experience to discover the learning for yourself. But God will walk through you through those experiences and through the discovery process of those experiences. And so Christ warned Peter, but he did not stop what was about to happen. How many times do we pray that God will just take it away? Don't let me walk through that. Just keep me away from it. Keep it there. When a lot of times God's saying, like Peter, I need you to walk through this so that you'll be stronger on the other side. And so that's our first point. Christ warned Peter, but he did not stop what was about to happen. Our second point is Peter fell because he was overconfident. In verse 33, Peter told Jesus, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and even to death. Peter thought he was stronger than he really was because reality proved different from what he spoke just in just a few short hours. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but when a man or a woman makes a statement like this one that Peter just made, Lord, I'm willing to go all the way with you, all this way, even to death, But when a man or woman makes a statement like this, like Peter did, this is usually the very point in our lives that we must be most carefully guarded. We must most carefully guard these things. Man, I caution people all the time, never say never. Never say never. I want to cringe when I hear someone say, I would never do that. When I hear a Christian say, well, I would never do what that pastor did, or I would never do what that deacon did. I'd never do what that Sunday school teacher did. I want to cringe, especially when they're talking, because normally they are talking about somebody else's fall, and say, I would never go there. Folks, one thing that you need to remember, and I shared this with my wife. We had a good friend that had a falling ministry many years ago, and I said, but for the grace of God, there go I. But for the grace of God, there go any one of us. Each one of us could fall. No matter who you are, no matter how strong you believe yourself to be, no matter how great of a Christian you expect yourself to be or believe yourself to be, you too are capable of falling. Every one of us is, because we live in the flesh. It's not that anyone intends to fall. No one goes looking to fall. But Satan knows us. And he knows our weakness. He knows your weakness. He knows exactly the point where you will break. And he knows how to come at you to get you to break too. Satan is very subtle. He knows that he can come at a man at the point that that man is sure of himself. And he will come at you at the very point that you believe yourself to be strongest. If you don't believe me, just watch the news. Watch the Christian news. News about Christian leaders. See where they fall. It's usually at the point that they thought themselves were the strongest. It's at the point where they were fighting. We got to fight against this thing. We got to fight whatever that is. And then that's where they fall. History is filled with cities, with castles, with military camps being overtaken at the very point that they were believed to be impenetrable. Or that wall that was believed to be unscalable. No one can get in. No one's going to get in this city or this castle. And at the very point that they thought they were undefeatable is where they were defeated. Just like the unsinkable Titanic, resting now at the bottom of the icy Atlantic Ocean, even before it ever completed its maiden voyage. You and I are vulnerable to a fall. I mean, think about it, folks. If a temporary fall or a temporary failure happened to Peter, the one that Jesus, when he first met him, said, from now on, your name is going to be Peter, which means little rock. You're going to be the rock. You're going to be one of the pillars that I build the church on. If a temporary fall or failure happened to Peter, what on earth makes you think that it could not happen to you? It could to any one of us. But see, like Peter too, we oftentimes start out with an overrated or exaggerated opinion of our own strength. Christ warned Peter, but he didn't take away the obstacle. Peter was overconfident and he fell. But our third point is, Jesus believed in Peter. Jesus told Peter, he said, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. What an incredible statement by Jesus. I studied this a few years ago when I really came across this. It really hit me, what he's saying here. And this is an incredible statement. Even when you and I are so low that we can't pray for ourselves, Jesus is interceding for us. Before you and I can see our own faults, our own failures, our own shortcomings, Jesus is already interceding to the Father for us. But I want us to see, here's the significant thing that I said I saw a few years ago that just makes this an incredible statement to me. What did Jesus pray for? Notice Jesus did not pray for Peter to be able to avoid the situation. God, when this happens, don't let Peter fall. That's not what he prayed, is it? He didn't pray, God, keep it away from him. Don't let him walk into that situation. It's not what he prayed for, is it? What did he pray for? One word. He didn't even pray for Peter's protection. The only thing he prayed for was Peter's faith. Faith. Faith in God's grace. To me, when I realized that a few years ago, that was just an amazing, incredible thing. That we spend most of our time when we pray, we're praying for, keep us away from it. To put a hedge of protection around us. Keep us away from, keep us out of it. And I pray that way too, folks. I'm going to tell you I do. Every time I get on the road, I pray, keep me safe. Keep me healthy as I drive. Keep me, you know, I've got a 7-hour drive again tomorrow. Keep me safe. Even on the way over here, an hour and a half over here. That's a short drive for me, an hour and a half over here. And I just pray, God, keep me safe on the way over there. Keep me awake, alert, and attentive. But I've also learned over the years to also pray, but God, I know it's not my will. It's your will. So whatever your will be done in my life, help me to come through it. Whatever, however you bring me through it, come out stronger on the other side. Jesus didn't even pray for his protection. He prayed for his faith. Have you ever watched some of these shows on television, these rescue shows or even movies where someone falls over a cliff and then the rescue team comes and they throw a rope over the cliff to try to help save that person and pull them back up over the cliff? The fallen person, think about this person that's down on the other end of that rope, you might say, they must have faith in the rope, that rope's going to be strong enough to pull them up. But they also must have faith in whoever's up there, right? Is that person strong enough? Are they going to pull? Are they going to get me started and say, whoops, hey, you know what you did to me 10 years ago? Guess what? You got to have faith. And Jesus prayed for Peter's faith. But that, thinking of that picture, the reason I did that illustration of someone falling over a cliff and dropping a rope, that's a picture of God's grace. That's a picture of God's grace, because faith and God's grace is the rope that pulls us back up when we have fallen. Do you know why Peter went out weeping that night? And that on his third fall, the third time he fell, says he went out, he heard the rooster crow, he looked at Jesus, and then it says he ran out weeping. The reason he ran out, it wasn't because Jesus rebuked him. Jesus didn't say a word. It wasn't because he remembered. It may have been part of that. But the real reason was because when he made that third denial, Scripture tells us as he looked across the courtyard and his eyes met Jesus' eyes. Jesus didn't say a word. But when Peter's eyes met Jesus' eyes across the courtyard that night, Peter probably would have preferred that Jesus would have said something. I told you so. Even that would have been easier to take. And here's why. The penalty of sin is not to face the anger of Jesus. We will face the anger of Jesus, the wrath of Jesus, the wrath of God. But the penalty of sin is not to face the anger of Jesus. The penalty of sin is to face the heartbreak when we look into the eyes of Jesus. Jesus believed in Peter even when Peter did not believe in himself. And likewise, God believes in you. Even when you're having a difficult day or a difficult period in your life, a difficult season in your life, a difficult time believing in yourself, Jesus believes in you and he's praying for you. He's praying for your faith. And this happens because we evaluate ourselves by our present circumstances. We fall oftentimes because we evaluate ourselves by our present circumstances. But Jesus sees us in the fullness of our potential. Jesus sees us in the fullness of what we can be, what God created us to be. He knows what you can do far greater than what you're doing to date. I just believe most Christians never realize their full potential in serving God. But because Jesus sees Peter's full potential, he tells Peter, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And I want you to notice here, another neat thing in here is Jesus says, when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Notice he didn't say if. You ever notice that? It's another one of those key things in this verse. Jesus didn't say, hey, and if you turn back, then strengthen your brothers. No, he said, when. And I think it was emphatic. When you turn back. When you get back on track, do something good and useful with what you've learned through your experience. Why? Because experience strengthens. When we walk through things, experience should always strengthen us. It strengthens us towards God when we're focusing on Him. And so when you turn back, you're going to deny me 3 times. In one night, in fact. But when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Now there's actually a fourth point to this message, but it's not found in our scripture. We have to look over at Acts. If you want to turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, we're going to talk about this. This is on the day of Pentecost. This is the fourth point. And here's where we see that Peter really did take Jesus' advice. And we see what he did. This is probably his first public appearance since that night in the garden, or in the courtyard, when he denied Jesus three times. It's Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. This is Peter standing in front of the crowd of people, some of the same people that killed and crucified Jesus. And he says this, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst," right in the middle of you, "as you yourselves know," he said, you can't deny this, you know it's a fact, "this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." And then in verse 36, in that same chapter, he goes on to say, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Does that sound like words of a coward to you? Does that sound like words from a man who just denied less than 2 months ago, 40 days, less than a month and a half ago, that he denied even knowing Jesus, denied three times in one night? Does this sound like the same guy? I said, wait a minute, that's not the Peter I remember. But it is the same man. But these are now words of a bold and courageous man, a man who realized much more of his potential than he did just 40 days earlier. And he's standing in front of thousands and thousands of people this day. 3,000 of them got saved in one day. Less than 2 months after this angry crowd, many of the same people, this angry crowd, had Jesus crucified, Peter standing in front of them, thousands of people, pointing his finger, I believe, at him, and saying, "This same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Messiah." You see, folks, Peter's now a man of boldness. He's now a man of courage. And a man of courage will always run more risks than a man who seeks easygoing safety. A man who's afraid to get out of his comfort zone. God used Peter in a mighty way. Peter did strengthen his brothers when he returned. And you can read about that all through the book of Acts. Peter did strengthen his brothers when he returned, when he came back to Jesus. He was strengthened in his faith. And he was able to lead and to demonstrate leadership, servant leadership. He became a pillar of the New Testament church. Yes, Peter did fall that night in the courtyard three times. But Peter came back stronger than ever. Folks, not even a Rocky Balboa movie can compare to Peter's comeback. When temporary failure happens to you, and it will, that's just part of life, what will you do? And what do you suppose God wants you to accomplish through that? What does he want you to discover when you have a setback? And it may not be that you fall. It may be something like what's happened to me and the Bell's palsy. And I didn't share this up front, but I did go through that test this week. Several people have asked, and as a little deeper electro whatever it was they did on me, and found out some things. And in their words, it's a good news, bad news situation. And so there's good news there. There's some bad news there that may never, part of it may never return because of a nerve that's dying. But I'm okay with that. And what I'm learning is, even before I started studying this passage for this message, is, and I shared with, and somebody repeated it back to me today, well, you already said, whatever God wants. And that's right. Whatever God wants, whatever he wants me to learn from this, I want to learn from it. I want to learn through it. And I want others to learn through it too, whatever they see me experiencing as we go through this. There's a lot of people out here today with a whole lot more pain, a lot more trouble than what I've got. It's not about me. It's not about that. But no matter what you're going through, God loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus is praying for you. And he's going to bring you through there. It may be the outcome's not going to be what you had hoped for or what you desire. But God wants and knows what's even better for you than you know what you want and desire. So as you face life's trials, what does God want you to discover? whatever that is, here at church, in your Sunday school classroom, it's something that's been said or that you've thought about, that you realize, at home, at work, in your health issues, your financial issues, your retirement, whatever that is, what does God want you to discover so that he can increase your faith and use you in even greater ways? Jesus believed in Peter, and he believes in you. He used Peter to accomplish great and mighty things. It's the same God, folks, and he can do the same thing through your life. He wants to do great and mighty things, I believe, through each one of us. Peter did not do his preaching and his ministry in a corner or in a closet or hidden. He went boldly through the streets accomplishing ministry. We think we can attend church on Sunday morning and that is enough. Let's let God do the rest. We attended church. Peter knew God was at work all around him every day of the week. And all Peter needed to do was watch for God at work and then join God where he was already working. And that is what God wants of you. That is what God wants of me. He wants you to join him in the work that he's already doing around you. When you get to the doctor's office, when you get to the office or to your workplace tomorrow morning, when you get to the restaurant this afternoon, every day of the week, he's already there ahead of you working, just waiting for you to join him in that work so he can bless you in that work. One of the first places you can start, folks, is Sunday school. I'm a big Sunday school guy, a big proponent of Sunday school, and because of this, I've not been able to be here for Sunday school next week. Plans are, everything keeps going, that I'll be here, start coming back to Sunday school, and I'm going to attend different classes. But we need to be involved. It's one of the, you know, when you read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, you'll see those earliest Christians, they practiced true Sunday school. Only they didn't just do it on Sunday morning, and they didn't call it Sunday school. They didn't call it Sunday school because they were doing it 7 days a week. But I want to encourage you to get actively involved in a Sunday school group or class. We're going to be talking about how can we expand and grow our Sunday school back out and get more classes in the next year. We're not going to just throw them out there to be throwing them out there, just start classes. There's a method to what we would be doing. But not only in coming here on Sunday morning Bible study, Sunday school classes, you need to get actively involved in serving others. Every class should be involved in serving others. Not just collecting stuff to send out or collecting money and sending it to somebody else to send it somewhere else. But I believe every small group ministry, Sunday school is just because that covers a broader base with everything. You should be doing something in ministry and missions work at least quarterly, if not even monthly, somewhere where you're getting together outside this building and you're going and doing something for somebody. Not just saying, you know what, we sent $50 or we sent 20 pairs of socks. We did this. No, go and do something together because you'll be building relationships, which is part of Sunday school. It's part of the local church. And you can do all of this and much more through Sunday school. I'm a big believer in that, as I just said. But not only Sunday school, we're going to be starting something right after Easter, a new series. The week following Easter is called Return to Me. And I had intended to have a printout sheet today so that we could just pass it all the way across and let you sign up for it. But I want to get as many people involved in this as possible. It's a 7-week Bible study. I'm going to preach on it on Sunday mornings. And then Sunday night or through the week, we're going to have several different small groups. We've already got about 5 group leaders that said they would, people that said they would lead and or host, and some in their homes, some of them here. And I would love to see 80 to 100 people at least involved in these. Our students are going to be involved in it. They're going to have their own classes and do this on themselves, small groups. We're going to have some that will meet here at the church on Sunday nights. We've got others that are meeting other nights during the week. So you can choose where you want to go and do that. And I'm going to encourage the leaders to recruit some people to be in yours. But we don't want any group to be larger than 10 people. So we need about 8 group leaders, whether it's here or somewhere else. And you can, even if you're meeting a different night of the week, you can meet here. Just let us know when you're going to be meeting. And I'm going to preach on it. And there's a book that goes along with it. And that's the reason we need you to sign up, because we need to know how many books to order. I've already ordered 50 because I knew that I wanted to do this. And even if we didn't do it here, I'd keep those books because this is a phenomenal study. I've already taken one church through it a year ago. And how many of you have ever taken Experiencing God? Okay, several of you. The guy that wrote the book, workbook part of Experiencing God is Claude King. He's the one that wrote this book, that we're going to be going through too, called Return to Me. But it's 7 weeks. We'll start the week after. It's actually going to be 8 because I'm preaching an introductory message on it. So it's going to be 7 weeks that you're just, and it's got 5 days. 5 days of study that you do at home, about 15 minutes each day. We're all studying the same thing. You're reading it, but you're personalizing. It's got blanks in there to fill out and do that. And then when you come together during your small group, that Sunday night or whenever it is, then you discuss that. Here's what that scripture said. Here's what in my life. And folks, I'm telling you, the church that I took this through already, I know another guy that took a church through similar too. People come in and say, you know what? I just don't understand how this applies to me. And somebody else in the group, not the teacher, because we're not using teachers, we're using facilitators. And they'll come up and say, you know what? I see you have meant more in my life in that area than anybody else in this church. And watched how God just helped grow and build people and strengthen people's faith through that small group. And so when you do these and you get these together, you can't, don't just choose the same people that you always go to things with. I want you to get in groups where there's somebody, some people in that group that you're not used to being around. Maybe you're not even sure about them. I don't know if I want to be around that person. Go be around them because God will bring you to them and you'll know how to pray for them before this is over anyway. But we need to grow together in Christ. That's what we've been talking about the last 6 weeks. And I really think this next study is going to be just a good tool that God's using and God gave Claude. And so I encourage you to do that. Be ready for that. We will have those sign-ups ready next week because we've got to get those books ordered. We're probably going to have to go ahead and order some anyway for now. But every person, by the way, this is where I was going with this a while ago, every person has to have their own book. So couples, you can't say, well, we'll get one book between us because every person has to fill out those pages in there, and that's yours. It's personalized. But we need you and want you to do that. And I promise you, this will not be a vain exercise. You will learn, you will grow, and you will see God in your own life as well as lives of others in your group there. Okay, shift back. We need to do that. But no matter what your past is, no matter how many times you've fallen, God has forgiveness and grace sufficient to lift you back up. I want you to do as Peter did. I want to do as Peter. Now, in Peter's first attempt, as I said a while ago, 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus Christ. I don't expect that out from me. He could do that from me or from even from you. But like Peter, do you want to be all that you can be for God? Think of that. Do you want to be all that you can be for God? Because Peter, once he turned back, he stood in front of all these people that could have easily stoned him right there, killed him, dragged him off, and hung him up there, but he didn't. He faced the crowd. Do you want to be all that you can be for God? You see, no matter what you've done or not done in the past, do you want your life to count for something greater than you? Would you stand with me and let's enter our time of invitation? I'm going to ask you to make a commitment today. I'm not asking you everybody to come forward, but do you make a commitment to God today, committing to be a better servant for His kingdom? Perhaps for some of you that does mean to step out, to come forward. Come and pray, to pray with one of us, or just come and pray on your own. Others that maybe, and I saw this last week, so somebody as they came out, they stepped out of their aisle, they reached across the aisle and asked someone else to come with them. Whatever God leads you to do, it's your time to do that. Jesus gave His life. What is He asking me or asking you to do this morning to give for Him? Let's pray. Father God, we come to You during this time of Your invitation. Your invitation for us to step out, step forward, to move forward, whether it's in this aisle or step out in a meaning way. To be like Peter. To move beyond that point where we deny Christ, but that point where we become bold and courageous for You, allowing You to use us in even greater ways than we've allowed You to use us in the past, regardless of what we've done in the past. Father, I pray if there's someone here today that has never settled their account with You of where to spend eternity, that this morning they would realize their need for Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. And they would step out and come forward and say, I want to know more about how I know I can be in heaven for the rest of eternity when I leave this earth. Father, you know what's here. You know every heart. And as I prayed again this morning before I got up here, I pray that your Holy Spirit has had the freedom to speak to each heart that's here today. And that as you spoke, that we've come to realize areas and things that we need to come to you with, to run to you with, to thank you for, to praise you for, and to petition for. Guide us all in this moment and this hour. As we sing, may we contemplate what it is that you want us to do, and may we be honorable in your sight by responding the way you call us to respond in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. You respond as God leads you.